really nice seeing everybody again today. And this is really a highlight of my own week, and I'm sure as with many of you. And I think as you get older, you begin to appreciate more maybe what life means to you and how much God might mean to you, and hopefully it means a lot to all of us. And it's really good to see a nice group of people that came out on this chilly morning. Of course, this is chilly for Arizona. Now, any of you visitors from up north, this is probably like summer, but that's another story. I have a little story to tell you. There was a little girl. She asked her mother a question. She said, "Mom, how did the human race appear?" The mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so was all mankind made." 2 days later, she asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race developed." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God, and Papa said they were developed from monkeys?" The mother answers, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about the origins of my side of the family, and he told you about the origins of his side of the family." People are often interested in the origin of things. And we just came through a season, another holiday season, Valentine's Day, which so many think is just too cute to miss. Now, if you try to discuss missing it with anybody, they might get upset or tune you out. But their upset isn't with you, necessarily. It's with the Word of God. It is rooted in hostility toward the bulk of the Bible, God's Word, which is the Old Testament, and, for that matter, most of the New Testament. Also, last week was Ash Wednesday. Now, I was walking around in the hospital last week, not because of illness, and you could see who was of one religion as opposed to another, and they had all these ashes on their forehead. And this is generally about 40 days before Easter, so we know that Passover is coming, and the days of unleavened bread are not too far away. Usually that'll precede or come a little bit earlier. Sometimes it'll come afterwards, depending on how they juggle the calendars. Last fall, I was invited by somebody to a church's harvest festival, and it was on Halloween night. Now, the church did this because they wanted to escape the ugliness and the traditions of Halloween, which can be very evil because it emulates demons and spooks and spirits and all kinds of wicked things that are totally contrary to God. And I at least appreciated the invitation in the sense that this church was trying to do something to distance itself from evil. Now, most people, for the part, don't understand what the Bible really says, and they just don't have a clue. But they called it a harvest festival. And I started thinking about that, and it set in motion a series of thoughts about some biblical Old Testament kings. And one of the people that came to mind was King Jeroboam the First. And he reigned between 926 and 909 B.C. And the title of my sermon, or split sermon, is Jeroboam's Fatal Flaw. First of all, I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Solomon and the events following his death. We read in the Bible about Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who came on the scene after Solomon's death. But let's lay some groundwork concerning where Solomon fell apart. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11:9. 1 Kings 11:9. "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Tear means to rend. It's like ripping a garment apart. And we'll see more on this a little bit later. Solomon, first of all, had a lot going for him. He was called the wisest man in all of history. And yet, Solomon had some terrible failures in his life. Now, some say that Solomon may have lost his salvation, but I'm not sure if it really says that in the Bible, and I don't think I need to go there. It's in the hands of God. God is the final judge of things that will happen in the future. But referring to the wisdom of Solomon, we could read elsewhere in the Bible, and you don't have to turn there. This is just for reference. It says, the wisdom is foolishness. Mankind's wisdom is foolishness compared to God. You could write these down. 1 Corinthians 3:19-20. It talks about the wisdom of this world is foolishness. In Jeremiah 4:22, it says, man is wise to do what? Do things right? No. Man is wise to do evil. In Jeremiah 9:23, Jeremiah says, don't glory in your own wisdom. Sometimes we have good ideas about things, but we need to be careful that we don't get overly proud about what we do and what we know. Then let's continue in 1 Kings 11:26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was Jeroboam who rebelled. I'm going to finish reading this out of my notes because there's some things I want to clarify. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Now, it sounds like Jeroboam had something against Solomon, even at this point. It sounds like a bit of subterfuge and deceit on the part of Jeroboam. But then we read in verse 28, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, or a hard worker, he was diligent in the things that he did, he was a leader of men, and he worked hard. But remember, there was a little bit of deceit in him also. And continuing, and made him the officer over all the force of the house of Joseph. Now, in verse 29, it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. We're going to see something will happen here, but first I'd like to mention an important side note. Rehoboam and Jeroboam both had great potential for doing good, but both did evil in the sight of God. First of all, the story of Rehoboam says that he did not listen to wise counsel and the wisdom of the elders, those that had been around and that understood the people and those who had worked hard. It says the kings of Israel were... My point is that the kings of Israel were to read the scriptures available to them at that time. They understood that there were things that they were supposed to do. And most likely they understood their ancestry. They understood their histories. Of course, you know, we could go overboard. And the Bible says to avoid endless genealogies in 1 Timothy 1:4. But Rehoboam listened to his cronies, those who titillated his fancy and most likely his desire for absolute power. Then Jeroboam himself also created evil, and he compounded evil. In Proverbs, it says, A friend does not always say everything you do is fine. Families often fall short by defending the sins of the children. We read that in the news all the time. A boy gets into trouble and neighbors, parents will say, "But he was such a wonderful boy." How often did they say that through the years that just allowed him to continue in doing evil? People end up protecting evil and wickedness, and they themselves end up compromising with the truth. Last week, we heard a message from Mr. Kramer, and he spoke about the need for truth tellers. We as people must be ready to tell people or explain to people in a gentle manner where they might be going wrong. Some people are willing to listen. I know there's people around here that you have listened to others in the past and you've changed courses, or it's led you into an area that did not get you into trouble with the law, with family, with things on the job, or something of that nature. In the Bible, it speaks about Rehoboam. Solomon's son was allowed to retain two tribes, but he too allowed evil to continue. He was allowed to retain two tribes because God made a promise to King David that there would be a kingship that would bear for all time. But the kingdom was rent, it was torn apart. God knew that there was evil in Rehoboam and that there was rebellion in Jeroboam. In 1 Kings 11:30, it has this to say. 1 Kings 11:30. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you." This has implications from 900 BC into this very day, where there are separate kingdoms of Judah and Israelitish, those of Israelitish ancestry. It goes from that time to the very end time. And then continuing in verse 31, "And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem," referring to Rehoboam, "the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me." We'll find out that it's not just Rehoboam that has forsaken, but it was also Jeroboam has forsaken. It says, "because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians." Now, who was this Ashtaroth? In the Assyrian language, it is Ashtoreth was the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtaroth was the goddess of the Assyrians, and Astarte was the goddess of the Phoenicians, which is also another word for Eoster or Easter. And then we see Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, "and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David." However, in verse 34, "I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes." In verse 36, "and to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. This being said of Jeroboam. Now for special emphasis, take note of verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command, all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house. This is an amazing thing, an amazing offer that God gave to Jeroboam. Imagine God coming to you. In a sense, he does come to you, and he promises you something. He promises you an eternal kingdom if you will only obey him. Jeroboam was promised blessings if he obeyed God, but he committed a fatal flaw, along with many, many of his descendants. Remember this important side note. God does not sanction rebellion. Think about the example of David and Saul, and we heard a message about this not long ago from Mr. Greider about roughly a month ago. David and Saul. Saul was king, and David was ordained to become king. How long did he wait? A week? 2 weeks? He had to wait between 20 to 30 years. That's a long time. That's a lot of enduring patience and long suffering. He had to wait for God's time. You may have a bit of truth and understanding. You may have some really good things that you do in your life. You might not be recognized for what those things are here and now. You may have to wait. You will have to wait for the eternal, for his time. And you have to sit back quietly and humbly and endure maybe some criticism as we go along. Every one of us goes through that. As another side note, Romans 3:10 has this to say, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Of and by ourselves, we don't. Most of the kings of ancient Israel did not have God's spirit. They had their own spirit. They had their own human nature. And they could not obey God the way they wanted, the way God wanted them to. How similar do we see this today? Not many people out there, politicians, religious people, who really seek after God, people coming up with all kinds of bizarre things that are contrary to the Word of God. They put a trapping of religion on their speeches, on their discussions, on their sermons, on their signs. They put on a trapping of religion. Have you noticed how several years ago some would never speak about religion? Now, all of a sudden, election time comes along. All of a sudden, everybody's got religion to one degree or another. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe in doing what Jesus said. Do they really? Or is that just rhetoric for the election time? How similar to today are people to ancient times without God's Spirit? Let's focus a little bit more on Jeroboam's fatal flaw. But as we do this, let it be an object lesson for us in what not to do. Let it be an object lesson where we're positive and we learn to live and lead our lives and not point the finger at somebody else. It is so easy to ignore my own shortcomings, our own shortcomings, and point a finger at somebody and say, he's worse than me. Granted, the person might be worse than you, but we can't fix that person unless God grants that person repentance. And maybe we could help if we would repent of our own sins by setting the right example. Most of us are here to be witnesses and examples for those around us. So we don't point a finger at all those other wicked, evil people. We need to dig deep into our minds and our bodies and the thoughts as, what am I doing? Is this approved of God? Jeroboam was promised blessings if he obeyed God. He disobeyed and went into false worship. He led his nation into disarray. Jeroboam was full of pride. He was disobedient, self-serving. He justified the self for power and self-gain. He vacillated when he should have remained strong and steadfast. He rushed to do something when he should have waited on God. He justified self, even as people today justify themselves in the sins of their own children, families, and friends. I've seen that sometimes even in my own family. You have half the family saying, this is wrong. The other half totally ignore the rightness or the wrongness of it. Well, we're not supposed to judge. Well, yes, you are. Yours is not to condemn, but yours is to evaluate the rightness and the wrongness of things that people do. Jeroboam, as king, should have known what was recorded in the books of Exodus, which were most likely extant at this time, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He should have known between right and wrong. Let me read. I'm going to read this out of 1 Kings 12:25, and I'm going to read this out of my notes. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. This is 1 Kings 12:25-31. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me. Maybe that was a little bit of an overstatement, but I think it was very overstated, because he already had this promise from God's prophet that he was going to inherit a kingdom. Now, who did he trust? Did he trust the God's prophet? Did he trust God? Or did he trust his own instinct, his own mistaken sense of identity, and his own mistaken leadership? People today would love to tear the remaining heart of Christianity out of this nation, even as it has happened in the past in many atheistic nations and other nations in the recent past century. You see more and more of it. We're going further and further away from God. Jeroboam obviously was being tested in his sincerity and his willingness to obey. And then continuing, and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice. Now, who did he ask advice from? Well, he asked advice from the wrong people. He asked advice of the people who were too willing to compromise with evil. And what did he do? He made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much. It is too difficult. It is so hard for you. You can't go to Jerusalem. Stay here and worship these calves. These are your gods that took you out of Egypt. What blasphemy. What obscenity, spiritual obscenity it was to say these were your gods. An old beaten down cow. 2 beaten down cows. So what if it was made of gold? You could grind it up and make a lot of rings with that. here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you from the land of Egypt. And in verse 29, and he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. That was in the northern portion of the nation. And he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. How does that relate to us today? Too many organizations make priests and ministers of those God has never called. Maybe the guy's a really good speaker, but he may also be very flippant with the Word of God. Maybe like Flip Wilson, who said, "The devil made me do it." Well, you had a part of it. God never called most of those false shepherds who helped lead people astray and away from God. In the New Testament, we read this warning, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There's just people that don't like doing things God's way. They are contrary to it, and they want you to be contrary, and they want you to be just like them. I guess it eases their comfort zone. They don't like to be reminded that they are living in sin. Let's turn again to 1 Kings, this time in chapter 13. 1 Kings 13, 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. And whoever wished, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. Oh, hey, let's just create a new doctrine. Let me see. Who's on my side? Oh, you are. Okay, you're a priest. We'll ordain you tomorrow. And, oh, you. Oh, there's a woman there. Yes, we could ordain you also. Anybody who goes along with the new teaching or the new truth. You're welcome in the new, so-called improved church. We've seen this happen in the past ourselves. So what did he do when he had all these people become his priest? He stacked the deck. Now, who would be there to say, wait a minute, King Jeroboam, I think we're making a mistake. No, he wouldn't have these people there. He wanted a bunch of yes men. What did we say earlier about truth tellers? We all need truth tellers. There were not many truth tellers in the Old Testament. There were many prophets that were truth tellers, and they warned Israel constantly. And then they sometimes had to suffer for telling the truth. So they consecrated whoever they wanted. And because of this wickedness, because of the wickedness of Rehoboam, people had enough. Rehoboam is just one bad tyrant. So what did they do? They justified themselves in their rebellion and in causing division through Jeroboam. You could read of this, and I'm not going to turn there, because this is a split sermon, not a sermon. 1 Kings 12, 6, and read all the way to verse 19. 1 Kings 12, 6 to 19. We have often heard the terms, there is nothing new under the sun. In the book of Galatians, it has this to say in chapter 4, verse 8. But then indeed you did not know God. You served those which were by nature not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. These were to Galatians, people that came out of a Greek background who left certain days, but they were drifting back. How many people do you know that used to be sitting here or one of the other congregations of God? They were sitting here, and now they'll do Valentine's Day, Halloween, Easter, Christmas, and so many other days. How many do you know have gone back? Back in 95, I thought to myself, the way things were going, I thought, I can't go back from where I came. It was a spiritual wilderness. And this is what people will go back to if they are not careful. Now, here's something interesting about Jeroboam. Jeroboam created a feast, his own special feast, on the 15th day of the 8th month. And this was in contradiction to what God would have people do. God wanted people to keep his holy day, that particular season, on the 15th day of the 7th month. A number of years ago, we went to Acapulco. We went for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a pretty critical time. We were supposed to leave on Sunday morning. A hurricane hit on a Thursday morning. I went into work on Friday, never heard about the hurricane. And one of the fellows said to me, he says, "You can't go to Acapulco. It's been devastated by a hurricane." Wow, I did not know till Saturday night that we were still on. Now, there was some inconvenience. The hotel we were in, the basement got flooded where all the electrical equipment, why you would put it down where it would get flooded right near the seashore, I don't know. But it got flooded, and this hotel was out of business. Just not far from there, there was a tunnel, a small tunnel, and waters came rushing in from both ends. And if I'm not mistaken, maybe 5 to 10 people were killed in that tunnel, just a mere stone's throw from the hotel we're in. But it all worked out okay. Now, another group was going to go down there. They say, "Whoa, we're not going." Rather than shift to another location, they postponed the feast. They went a month later. I thought that was interesting, and maybe that is the first time I thought about what Jeroboam did here. It was too inconvenient. Three places in the Old Testament, it talks about the 7th month and 15th day. You could write these down for later. Leviticus 23, 6 to 9. Leviticus 23, 6 to 9. Numbers 29:12, and all the way into the prophecies, Ezekiel 45:25. It speaks of the 7th month and the 15th day. Nowhere does God sanction the 8th month and the 15th day. We don't make up things because it's convenient or inconvenient for us to do certain things a certain way. We don't change the Sabbath to a Friday, a Monday, or a Wednesday. Or just say, well, as I've heard said in the past, well, if you believe in the Sabbath, then you believe in salvation by works. No, that's not true. Salvation does not come by works. Salvation does come through obedience, through obeying God's Spirit. And if you can't believe that, can you really believe that salvation comes through disobedience? It doesn't. It doesn't come that way. Jesus Christ said certain things, and we'll read of this later. Meanwhile, the tragedy of Jeroboam's fatal flaw is that it does not go away at his death, but it repeats into future generations. Even Jezebel, that wicked woman who is even spoken of in the book of Revelation, she ends up in the family lineage when taken in marriage by Ahab, the son of the second Jeroboam. That was a horribly wicked alliance that God condemned throughout the entirety of the Bible. Jeremiah has this to say in Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. We have a rest in Christ, in God, when we have the knowledge and the understanding that we are doing things the right way. You're not going to go through life pain-free, as we all know. We always have our troubles. We have little floods in our house. We have broken windows. We have ill health. And it's one thing after another, or job losses or something. But we can have peace of mind knowing that we are obeying God. Too often people will go back and they'll say, well, I'm doing what I was taught when I was a child. Now, there's a lot of people that don't do that. There have been people that were raised in one of the churches of God, and they go off into another area. They don't follow the truth, but they've allowed themselves to be confused by false doctrine. Recently, I was speaking to somebody, and the person said, this is what I learned at an early age. Of course, the person did not learn that because I was of the same religion and I learned something entirely different. He did not learn that at an early age. But we sometimes will say things like this to defend our unrighteousness. We say things to defend the sins in our own lives. There are feasts to the Lord. And it takes a humble heart. It takes courage. We've heard about courage in the past. It takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to do things in God's time. Did Rehoboam do wrong? Absolutely. But this did not give Jeroboam or any of his people the right to do things his own way, his own thing, his own time, just because he felt a little frightened or scared or inconvenienced. Well, it was probably a lot more simpler for Jeroboam to set up his priesthood in Dan than to have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Which, when you think about it, is not that far. It's probably about from here down to South Mountain. It's not that far. But continuing, life may be a mess for us at times. And when it is, we don't teach people spiritual junk food just to smooth things over. We don't do those things. If you can't say something, don't say it. But don't say to somebody, oh, anything you want to do is okay with me. Don't do those things. God does not want us to do that. The moment you begin to do that, you will begin to compromise with evil. Now, sometimes we come up with things in the Bible. We'll read things in the Bible, And I find an interesting thing that in the Bible is very self-correcting. You could read almost any translation. It may be a little confusing in spots, but if you read that entire translation, unless it's a totally perverted one, and I'm not, I think there's enough evidence, internal evidence in the Bible, that it is self-correcting. You could pick out a doctrine based on one verse of a mistranslation, but the rest of the Bible will show you, no, it doesn't work that way. Years ago, there was some words were thrown out at us. It was called hypostases. We were given three definitions to prove a point about the nature of God. Yet, the Bible had hypostases five times. Those other two disproved the premise of how they misinterpreted those other three. So the Bible is self-correcting. If you have an idea about a doctrine, be patient. God will lead you to all truth. Don't cause dissension and become a part of Jeroboam's flaw. A person can be correct in so many ways and yet become rebellious to what God would have us to do. Jeroboam became an example of evil kings in Israel because he built temples in Dan and Bethel with golden calves representing God's presence. You could go down the street, you could see so many signs and pictures of representations of God, which are incorrect. This statement came out of a website somewhere. What appeared to be good politics diverted people from worshiping at Jerusalem, God's chosen place. I thought that was succinct. It was very helpful. And it's good to keep in mind. Good politics is not always good spiritual food. What do people normally do? Let's read this in Psalm 81:11. Psalm 81:11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. And in verse 13, God says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Too many people don't want to walk in the ways of God. We'll draw this to a conclusion. We need to remember not to fall into the same trap as Jeroboam with his fatal flaw. Jeroboam, in his vanity and pride, did things his own way on his own time, not waiting on God to pour out blessings on him, which he had promised, which God had promised to him. We too often forget and try to do things our own way, or we even follow the sinning ways of family members or friends for convenience or fear or whatever you call it. At the beginning, we spoke about a little girl and her family heritage. We might ask ourselves, do we follow the ways of Jeroboam and a heritage of darkness, or Jesus Christ and a heritage of light and truth? We cannot of ourselves do anything good, and we need to be vigilant, repent, and be baptized. And if you're already baptized, continue in repentance. Remember this, in the depths of intrigue and betrayal, King David, a man after God's own heart, went astray at times, but he repented, and he had this to say in Psalm 119:66, teach me your law, good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Not half-hearted, not lukewarm. Earlier, I referenced Jeremiah 9:23, and it has this to say in that verse. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. We have some greatness in us, but don't glory in self. Finally, remember these words of Jesus Christ in John 10:27, especially as we approach the Passover. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We could give ourselves over, but you can't be snared if you don't want to be. I would add this. We have got to cling to this promise in the midst of adversity, struggle, and trials.